Yeah, so it's good to be with you. It's good to see you. As John said, my name's David Thompson, lead elder of Grace Church across our three sites. And we are at the moment in the book of Ephesians. So do turn to Ephesians if you have a Bible. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do that just by waving your hand in the air. Looking forward to this afternoon. It's going to be great. We're baptizing. The thing with baptisms, we never quite know until the moment exactly how many we'll be baptizing. That's always the kind of nature of it. But I think it's six, and it might even be seven. And so that's great. Really looking forward to our baptisms this afternoon. And really good. Is Manny excited? Looking forward to it. Yeah, that's really good. So let's try and get down there and encourage him. I'd encourage you to get there in good time because we're in Swanfield Chapel, which really kind of them to let us use their building. And it's not huge. And so I think we're going to be pretty packed in, actually. But that's all right. That's okay. Be good. So, yes, Ephesians. I thought I'd start with a riddle because you're looking particularly intelligent this morning. Let me ask you this question. What is inside a house, but at the same time is outside the house? A door? It's pretty good. Air? The walls? I like that. Yeah, you're on the kind of right lines. I thought the walls was the actual answer I was looking for. So whoever said walls, I think that was you, Francis, wasn't it? You get the points. The point is this. In this chapter of Ephesians that we're going to be looking at, Paul describes the church, the people of God, as being like a house or a structure. Anyway, in fact, it's a temple that God is describing, a place that God lives by his Spirit. And like the walls of a house are neither inside the house nor are they outside the house. They're not outside the house looking in, nor are they inside the house looking out. Rather, the walls are the house. So in the same way, once you are a Christian, once you've put your faith in Jesus, you are neither outside the church looking in, nor are you somehow contained within the church looking out at the world. Rather, you are the church. You are a brick in the wall, not in an anonymous way, not in a Pink Floyd way. Do you know what I mean by that? After all, we're just another brick in the wall. No, not that. Actually, in a very personal way. Because God wants you to be part of his church, part of this wonderful building that he is building. There is certainly no brick in the wall of my house that I would be happy if you came along and took it away. I need them all, just to let you know. And so it is with every person that God adds into his church. They are all personally chosen, personally built into this structure that God is building. Through this preaching series, we're looking at what it means to be an authentic New Testament local church. A church that accurately and faithfully represents and reflects God's model for his church. That's a church that brings glory to God. And so this week we're in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. And it's all about unity, about being one in Christ and a church without division. So let's just read those verses. Ephesians 2, we're going to read from verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So let me just ask you a question. Do you ever feel like you are somehow on the outside of church looking in? I mean, you know that the church is the people, it's not the building that you meet in. And so if Grace Church is the place that you hang out, then you know in your head that you're part of the church. And yet at times, it can seem like you're an observer or a passenger just watching what is going on around you. Somehow you don't quite feel like you are in it. You come in, you sit down, you look around you, everybody else seems okay. They seem to have something you don't. Do you know, one of our strongest needs that God has wired into every single person is this need to belong. Your sense of rightness and well-being is primarily determined by your relationship with God as your Father, but it is also determined by how you relate to other people around you. And people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do church. I don't really see the need. I catch songs of praise occasionally on TV, listen to a bit of radio stuff, but that's all I need. Do you know, they are missing the point. Big time. In uniting you with Jesus, God has united you with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family, members of God's household, fellow citizens together in one kingdom. You are meant to belong. And so if you don't feel like you belong, then something has gone wrong. Something isn't quite right. If at any point we are not united together, then we are divided. But in God's church, we are one in Christ. And so an authentic church is a church without division. What I want to do is look at this passage, see the sort of things that could divide us. More specifically, what can lead you to feel like you are on the outside of church looking in, and then see if we can't fix that. So firstly, let me start here. You can feel on the outside of church looking in if you don't have peace with God. If you don't know Jesus as your own personal Savior, then the fact is you don't have peace with God. And your suspicion that you are on the outside of something is absolutely correct. And if that's you, then I just want to say to you, you are most welcome here. It is good to have you here. It's good to make friends. It's good to get to know people. But you will only really find that you belong when you put your trust in Jesus and believe that he died for you. Because your number one need is to have peace with God. And there is no peace with God outside of Jesus. There are only two types of people in this world. We tend to categorize ourselves, don't we, in a multitude of different ways. And we tend to categorize ourselves individually as old or young or posh or working class or married or single or black or white or winner or loser or by the job we do or by where we've come from. As God looks at the world, there's only one category or division that really matters. He categorizes everyone into one of two camps, identified by the leader or the head of that group. You are either in Adam, who is the leader or head of everyone who is not a Christian, or you are in Christ. So whoever you are, whatever your background, however you describe yourself, the only thing that matters is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, it means you know Jesus personally. Which camp are you in? 1 Corinthians 15 tells you the consequence of being either in Adam's camp or being in Christ's camp. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 21. It says, for since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam, all die. That's the consequence of being over here. And so in Christ, all will be made alive. And when you believed in Jesus, you changed camps. You were in Adam's camp, now you are in Christ. And that part of humanity that Jesus Christ has with its head as Jesus is the church. And the church, the Greek word ecclesia, is by definition the called out ones, the people that God has set apart as a distinct group of people in the world and said, you are holy, you are my people, you are set apart for me. So we're talking about a church without division. You need to know that the church is itself separated from the world. And so if you are here this morning and you think, I'm not really sure that I fit in here, the first question to ask yourself is, well, do I know Jesus? Because if the answer is no, then you're right. You don't fit in. The good news is you can put that right immediately. Verse 12 reminds us what a desperate situation it is to be without God in the world. It says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Separated, alienated, strangers with no hope. You were designed to belong. It always reminds me of my first day at secondary school when I was aged 11. And towards the end of my primary school years, my family moved across town. We lived in Basingstoke. And we moved from one side of town to the other. And in those days, you didn't shop around for schools. You just went to your local school. That's what you did. And it was much simpler, I think. But so all my friends from my primary school, they went sort of in this direction to that school, whereas I went in this direction to a different school. And I can remember my first day of secondary school. And I remember that sense of isolation and terror. So I don't belong here. I'm on my own. Maybe you've been in things like that. Starting a new school or a new job or moving to a new town. Those things are temporary. And we adjust very quickly. But when you're separated from Christ, when you are alienated from God's people, that's eternal. There's no adjusting to it. But you can put it right immediately, instantly, by coming to Jesus. That's an internal choice that we all have, to choose to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world and died in your place as payment for your sin. Don't stick around in Adam's camp. There is no need. You belong with Jesus. Now, I know that Christians, people who love Jesus, can still feel that they are on the outside when it comes to church. And one reason I'll come on to some others in a moment. But one reason is that they have forgotten what Jesus did for them on the cross. They're not standing in the truth of it. They have peace with God, but they've forgotten that they have peace with God. You see, sometimes people hold on to feelings of guilt and shame. They'll say things to me like, "Do you know what? I've just not done well this week. I'm not in the right place to be in church at the moment. There's stuff I need to deal with first." Or they'll say, I just can't face being around all those Christians. I mean, they're just so happy. And they've got all their lives sorted. They're all going for God. Personally, I've got doubts. Half of it doesn't make sense to me. If I go there, I just feel like a hypocrite. I can't handle that at the moment. And maybe some of that sounds familiar. Don't forget that you have peace with God. If you feel that you are on the outside because you don't measure up in some way, you need to know what Jesus has done for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And that is all you need. Verse 13 says, "You have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It doesn't depend on you. A bit further on in verse 15, it says, "He has abolished the law with commandments and regulations." What that means is there is nothing for you to measure up to. Jesus has completely done away with the rule book. He's removed all shame, all guilt, all condemnation from you. And the question he asks you as you approach him is not, "Have you been good enough?" The question he asks is, "Are you coming near by the blood of Jesus?" So don't let guilt and shame and feelings of worthlessness keep you from church. There is no division between the good people and the bad people. Who even are the good people, really? We're all united by the fact that we are saved by grace and we come near to God by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now, there might be some things in your life that you need to put right with God, and some things that mean you need to come to him and ask for forgiveness, and you should do that. But there is nothing that excludes you from God's presence. You can be assured of the Father's love and forgiveness. So you can feel on the outside because of shame and guilt. And then again, some people separate themselves from church because of pride. It's almost like the opposite extreme. You can be in church, you can think, "Well, everybody else here obviously needs to be here, but really I don't need to be here. I've got my life sorted. I'm doing all right without it." And so church becomes a little bit tedious, a little bit dull, a bit irrelevant. And rather than feeling like a vital part of everything that's going on, you begin to feel like a spectator, just watching what's going on around you, feeling like it's all a little bit beneath you. Well, if you remember week one of this series, I said a church that brings glory to God is one that never gets over the gospel. And I think it's just worth mentioning that again, because twice in this passage, Paul tells us to remember. Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles." And then he picks it up again in verse 12. He says, "Remember that you were at that time excluded from Christ." So here's the thing. Jesus has dealt with the shame and guilt of your sin. You stand before him completely forgiven. In that sense, God can say that he remembers your sin no more. It's not counted against you in any way. But here we are still told to remember. Never forget what you once were. It's history, but it's your history. Even if, like me, you became a Christian at a very young age, never forget that you once stood under the judgment of God. That you were his enemy, and if he had not reached into your life by his grace and brought you to Jesus, that is where you would still be. And that should deal with any sense of pride. You needed rescuing, and God did that. Sometimes pride exhibits itself as anger directed towards God. And that will certainly make you feel like you're on the outside. When you say, I'm not worshipping God. You must be joking. I'd rather give him a piece of my mind. Well, if that's you, you also need to remember. Remember what you once were. I think it's okay to tell God exactly how you feel. I think it's okay at times to cry out to God, and it's not always calm and reserved and eloquent. Sometimes you just want to go, ah! But don't ever let that stop you worshipping him. You need to remember. Don't let your pride and anger separate you from God's people. So peace with God. Been dealing about a mindset we can get into that we are somehow separated from God, but in Christ we have peace with God. But the message of this passage is not just that we have peace with God, it is also that we have peace with one another. Do you have peace with other people? The major division that existed, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, was between the Jewish people descended from Abraham and everyone else, which was known as the Gentiles. You had the Jews and the Gentiles. And national pride and identity was so strong with the Jewish people that they couldn't conceive that their God would extend his love and grace to all the people of the world. And sadly, that tended to express itself as derision and contempt for the Gentiles. Even the Jews who had put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah often didn't want anything to do with those Gentile Christians, if indeed they thought they could be Christians at all. And often the Gentiles couldn't quite believe it either, and they thought that maybe they should just play it safe and separate themselves from those Jewish believers. And right from the start of the church, even in Acts chapter 8, there was this danger that there would be a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. And so Peter and John went to Samaria and they prayed for the new believers and kind of nip that in the bud. Say, no, there is only one church. And soon after that, in Acts 15, you see there's division between some of the Jews and the Gentiles. The suggestion was that to be a Jewish Christian was in some way superior, and that the new Gentile Christians should be made to keep Jewish customs. And the conclusion as they discussed it amongst the apostles was, no, everyone who is saved by grace alone. There is no difference. There is only one church. And so a big theme in Ephesians is that not only have we been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus, but we have also been reconciled to one another. Paul says, whatever may have divided you in the past has no relevance whatsoever when it comes to church. It's church without division. The trouble is that we can be all too quick to introduce division and come up with one reason after another why we actually ourselves feel on the outside looking in. My first experience of proper church division was when I was a child, actually, in the church I grew up in. There was a rule, okay? And the rule was that women would have their heads covered with a hat or a scarf during church meetings. But that didn't include the very young children. That would have seemed, I don't know, that would have seemed unreasonable. What nobody quite had worked out was at what age did the rule kick in? And there was one particular family in the church who had a daughter who got to a certain age, and then she was told in no uncertain terms that she had got to the age she should have a hat or a scarf or something on her head. But the family disagreed. Half the church fell out over it. It was all extremely messy. At another point in my checkered church past, there was a time when, for some reason, a really strong kind of clique seemed to emerge in the church. And it was evident one time we were on a camping weekend. This was like way before West Point days, right? This is a different world. But we went on this camping weekend as a church. And this kind of group, they brought their caravans and they kind of circled them in the middle so tightly that nobody else could get in. You are either in or you are out. Me, I was definitely out. That was the crowd. And you just think, what's going on? Now, I know of no such division in Grace Church. Praise God. We're not there. That's not to say people don't get grumpy with one another occasionally and kind of, you know, a bit strained and stressed. That's what being part of a family actually kind of brings. It's what you do with that that counts. How do we ensure that within Grace Church we are not dividing? We are not excluding? We are not subcategorizing people? Well, let's try and find some pointers there. I would say, firstly, see beyond any apparent differences. See, I know in church life there doesn't need to be a big argument or bust up or fallout for there to be division. Sometimes you can just feel like you don't fit in. I might chat to someone I haven't seen for a while, and what they'll say is something like, yeah, but the people in this church, they're just not my kind of people. Often, can I say, it is a class issue. That's my observation. Thank God we don't have a caste system like we do in with our churches in India. But we do have a class system, don't we, in this country. And I know that for some people, to come into church is to step into this foreign middle class world, and they just feel like a fish out of water. Equally, you can feel that you are on the outside because you have insufficient Bible knowledge. You don't know how Christians are supposed to act. They're just a bunch of weirdos. I just don't know how to be. Or you can feel like you're the wrong age. Or you can feel that it's all for families and I'm single. Well, if for whatever reason you are feeling a bit on the outside, can I encourage you to look beyond the apparent differences and see that we are all one in Christ? Verse 15 says that Jesus has created one new man in place of the two, so making peace and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. There are not two churches, one for people like you, whatever that means, and one for everybody else. Now, God has created one church. And in Christ, we are united despite all these differences. So the apparent difference that is highlighted in Ephesians is between the Jew and the Gentile. In the New Testament makes it clear elsewhere that whatever the apparent difference between two people, they are all equally in need of Jesus as their Savior, and by God's grace, equally able to be saved and added to his church. It says this in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what should we do then? Well, I'd say firstly, celebrate your uniqueness. Celebrate those differences. We're not meant to ignore the fact that we might be different from somebody else. We're certainly not meant to try to be somebody we're not. I think it's helpful that this verse in Galatians mentions male or female. Men and women equally created before God, equally saved and added into the church. But we can still celebrate the fact that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. We're not meant to be somehow genderless. No, God has made us who we are, and we celebrate that. And that's true of any difference between us. Celebrate it. Similarly, if you are educated or not, if you are African or Asian or from wherever, or part of the landed gentry, or living in a flat in a council estate, God has made you who you are. Don't feel under any pressure to change who you are. That's not the point. The point is there is a place for you in Grace Church. There is a place for you in God's church because you are in Christ. And that's it. I love it when people come into membership of our church because everyone is different. And I feel that every person who is added makes us more diverse, more beautiful, like another facet on a diamond that refracts and reflects the light in a new way. So celebrate your unique contribution. Secondly, I'd say avoid stereotypes and generalizations. If you feel like you don't fit in, what it does is it skews your perception so that it can seem like it is the rest of the church and you. So I'm this, and everybody else here is that. I'm poor, everybody else is middle class and rich. I'm single, everybody else is married. In most cases, there are either many people in exactly the same category as you, or else you are actually on any number of kind of spectrums, or is it spectra? And there will be some people who are more and some people who are less on whatever scale you choose to measure. So don't get into the kind of stereotype generalization thing. And then thirdly, let's make doubly sure that we are welcoming of everybody. It's this wonderful mystery of the church that you can get a business executive happily sharing a life group with someone on benefits, and you think, how can they relate together? It's because they are equally saved in Jesus. There is one new man in Christ. There's no place in the church for prejudice or bigotry or making anybody feel in the least bit unwelcome or excluded because of their background or color or accent or criminal record or physical appearance or education or anything. And if you feel those thoughts coming into your mind when you think, oh, I just don't want to be with you. Why are they here? You need to take those thoughts captive. Surrender them to Christ. Because that person either is in need of Jesus and you need to love them into the kingdom, or they are already a Christian, in which case you are one with them in Christ. So let's see beyond the apparent differences, and then secondly, or B, see beyond arguments and disagreements. The thing with the Jews and the Gentiles, they weren't just aware of their differences. They were a bit awkward with each other. They were out and out hostile to each other. They didn't agree and they didn't get on. In fact, it even descended into name calling. Paul is making reference to that in verse 11, where it says, "You Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Jews used to refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision as a term of derision. It was like calling them the outcasts. And they also called them the dogs. I mean, they really didn't get on. So the unity that Jesus brought to the church didn't just enable two groups to overcome cultural differences. It actually brought peace to people who were in conflict with one another. Verse 14 says, "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now that dividing wall of hostility is probably a reference to the wall that was inside the temple enclosure in Jerusalem. That's the temple in Jerusalem as it was in Jesus' day. I don't know if you can see a wall in the middle there. Let me highlight it for you. That wall there. That was the dividing wall. Outside that wall was what was called the court of Gentiles. So anybody was allowed to go into that part of the temple. But inside the wall, no Gentile was allowed to go in there, step foot in there. That was obviously the main temple area. You couldn't go in there. And there were signs placed at regular intervals around this wall. And in fact, one or two of them have been dug up in archaeological digs. This is one of them. And this would have been originally white with red writing. And these were all around the wall. And if I translate it, it says this. It says, "No stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for his death, which will ensue." That's what was written all the way around that wall. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, you read about it in Acts 21, part of the trumped up charges was that he had brought Greeks into the temple area. It was that. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that there is now no separation between man and God for anyone who is in Christ. Well, Jesus has also torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Physically, it was torn down in AD 70. But that's symbolizing the fact that there is now no separation between person and person for any person who is in Christ. And for us today, we must always make sure that we are not reintroducing divisions of hostility into the church. Because Jesus died to remove them all. In some ways, I find it encouraging when you read the New Testament, you find that many parts of the New Testament are addressing just this. They're addressing relational peace and harmony within the church. It means that this was an issue in the first century church, and God knows it will be an issue in today's church. We are a family together to an extent. We share each other's lives, and that's wonderful. It's not surprising if now and again we kind of get a bit narky and bounce off each other. That's all right. Here's what Romans says about it. Romans 14 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he made a personal appeal to two women in the church. One was called Euodia, and the other was called Syntyche. They're both names that haven't caught on for some reason. But he says this. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. He's obviously not taking sides. But I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the gospel. And so it goes on. When Paul's writing to Titus, he says this. He'd left Titus to look after the church on the island of Crete. And this is his instruction, Paul's instruction to Titus. Remind them, remind the church to be submissive to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You get the picture. The Bible says a lot about this. When we get into Ephesians chapter 4, we will see that the hallmark of God's people is humility, gentleness, and patience. There is never a shortage of stuff in church life, in church family, to get grumpy about or argue about or allow to kind of fester between two people. But ultimately, you are only responsible for yourself. The question is, are you showing humility and gentleness and patience? It's always better to put your effort into repairing a relationship than it is into winning an argument. So let's not let any dividing walls of hostility grow up between us. Okay, let's wrap this up then. So there is no reason for you to feel excluded from God's people or on the outside of church looking in. You know what the truth is? Truth is, we are all a bunch of misfits, aren't we? We're all just trying to kind of find our place and find our way. We're all equally lost in sin. We're all equally in need of a saviour. But right there is the amazing mystery of the church. That God has taken us all, that he has redeemed us in Christ, and he's united us together, even me. I mean, come on, even you. United you in. This chapter ends with a real sense of awe and majesty as Paul describes how Jesus is building the church. He's placing us together brick by brick, each brick lined up with the cornerstone that is Jesus. There might be a bit of wall over here that's your life group. And there's a bit of wall here. This is the Midhurst site bit. And there's a bit of wall kind of round this way that's Chichester, and a bit back there that's Bognor. And God is building us all linked together on the firm foundation of the truth of Scripture. A church that is one in Christ without division does two things. Firstly, it grows. In verse 21, it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is never static. It is growing. It's a dynamic body of people. God is not finished with us here in Midhurst. He's just getting started. There's more and more he wants to do. There are more bricks to add in. There are different sections of the wall to build. The joining together and the unity of God's people is tightly linked to the growing and the expansion of God's people. In fact, I would say the extent to which we join together is the extent to which we will grow. So let's not allow any division to set in. Don't settle for being on the outside yourself looking in to Grace Church. Life is too short for that. Come on, you need to be a brick in the wall. Put aside your differences, your reservations, your personal preferences. Let's pull together. Let's harness together and see this church grow. Secondly, a church that is one in Christ without division becomes a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Now, God does not live in buildings and temples anymore. You don't need to go to the cathedral in Chichester to find God. I was at a meeting of down in Bognor, sort of joint church thing, and there was a dear lady there. I'm sure she meant well, but she stood at the front. What she said was this: she said she'd been in Chichester Cathedral and felt this sense of peace, and then she realised what was the source of her peace, that it was that the prayers of the saints had soaked into the walls over so many generations. I mean, it's a nice thought, maybe. Utter rubbish. God does not dwell in buildings. He dwells amongst his people. The dwelling place of God. The place where you really think, oh, God is here. It's in his church, amongst his people. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. When God's people come together as a family, as a church together, then we can really know the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst us, transforming lives, overcoming evil, loudly and effectively proclaiming the gospel, enabling us all to live supernatural lives in this world, and most importantly, bringing glory to God. God dwells amongst his people when we join together as one. Church without division. Okay, we're going to stop there. What I'd like to do is finish by taking communion together. And the way we're going to do it is this. We're going to come back to worship. In fact, Sam do you want to get going now? Sam and Carol. Carol. Sam and Dare. Sam and Carol. What we're going to do... Don't feel on the outside. We're going to take communion together. And what I'd love to do is get some bread, get some wine from the table over there. Bring it back to where you are. And then just kind of gather around the few people around you. I don't know, not too small a group, maybe five or six or something. And I just wonder if somebody in that group would then be brave enough to pray. Thank God that we draw near to him by the blood of Jesus. That's what we're remembering. That it's actually because his body was broken for us on the cross, because his blood was shed for us. That's what enables us to have peace with God. That's what unites us with him. That's what unites us with one another. So thank God for Jesus. And then as you're there in your group, just, yeah, without, you haven't got time to pray for each other individually, but just can you just pray just to thank God for one another and just pray God's blessing on everybody there. And can we do that? Just an act of just unity together. We are God's church, united with him, but united with each other in Christ. So let's do that as we take communion. Let's stand together. I'm just going to pray. And then as we get into the worship song, we can just go and get the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your wonderful salvation. I want to thank you that you are doing a mighty work as you build and grow your church in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. You sent your Son to die for me. That his body was broken, that his blood was shed, so that you can declare me forgiven, so that you can welcome me into your presence, into your family. I want to thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We just remember that sacrifice as we take communion. And Lord, I want to thank you for all my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, thank you that you've brought us together into a wonderful family united in Christ. I just thank you for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in each of our lives. We're all kind of different things, different journeys, and yet together we are something truly amazing. And I want to thank you that you unite us in you. Be worshipped and praised in this place, we pray, God. Amen.